Our subject this morning, as most of you will know, is mixing with that lot. It's based, of course, on the first two verses of Luke 15, read to us a few minutes ago. In the Revised Standard Version, which we heard, they read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" In the New English Bible, we read, "Another time, the tax gatherers and other bad characters were all crowding in to listen to him. And the Pharisees and doctors of the law began grumbling among themselves. 'This fellow,' they said, 'welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, some of you may perhaps wonder why in the Gospels the tax collectors are regularly coupled with sinners, bad characters, and in one place, prostitutes. Of course, the chap who demands the payment of our taxes and custom duties, like the traffic warden for that matter, is never a particularly popular person. But in New Testament days, there were special reasons for this. First, they were doing it for an alien occupying power, the hated Romans. Rather like collecting taxes for the Nazi government in occupied France. Secondly, the whole system of tax collection stank. The collection of taxes from a whole district was farmed out by contract to one man who bid for it. And then the contractor, roughly speaking, collected as much as he could. He and all his underlings lined their own pockets as much as possible, and there was a great deal of extortion. We find that in the account of when the tax collectors came to John the Baptist and what he said to them. As a result, the tax collectors were regarded in those days as the lowest of the low, and classified with open sinners of whatever sort, bad characters, and others with whom the pious Jew would not consort and certainly would not eat. In fact, he was forbidden to eat. But the Lord Jesus, you know, was called the friend of sinners. He visited them, accepted their invitations, and went to their parties. And they, on their side, loved him and enjoyed his company. They weren't embarrassed by it, they enjoyed it. And they crowded in to listen what he had to say. It was not, of course, that he condoned sin. On the contrary, I feel sure that the whole atmosphere at one of their parties was changed when he was there. Then why was it that he sought them out and consorted with them? And why was it that they, on their part, asked him to their homes and crowded in to listen to his words, which they certainly didn't do to be scribes and Pharisees? The rest of this chapter, and I'm very glad the whole of it was read this morning, tells us the answer to both these questions in three vivid stories about men and women on the one hand, human nature, human experience. It may well be, in fact, it certainly will be, our experience, and also about Jesus and God himself, on the other hand. Now, the first story, and you may want to follow it in Luke 15, the first story is about a sheep that got lost. Verses 3 to 7. I'm afraid I'm not a countryman myself, but I picture sheep not as very wicked animals, but as rather stupid animals. We talk about silly sheep, don't we? On the whole, they stick together. They go with the crowd. Where one or two lead the way, the rest follow. But they spend most of their time, it seems, munching. And that, I think, is how this one got lost. He was absorbed with munching. He went on from one tuft to another. He didn't think about anything else. And suddenly, he found himself alone and lost. Isn't that very much like you and me and humanity in general? We all far too easily go with the crowd. We all, I think, get absorbed in what we want and what we have to do in our daily lives. We don't think about life in general in any absolute way very much. And suddenly we find ourselves lost. We've gone further, in one way or another, than we meant to go, or than we ought to have gone. Oh, the crowd is still there, perhaps, where we live, where we work, where we spend our spare time. But we feel lost. We feel lost. We feel alone even in a crowd, even in company. Cut off to some degree from our friends, perhaps. And above all, cut off from God. No wonder the Bible says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Every single one of us. We've followed the crowd in some degree. We've been absorbed in daily life. And sooner or later, we find ourselves lost. The next story is about a lost coin. You'll find it in verses 8 to 10. It wasn't in all probability a coin that the woman meant to use to buy food or clothes. It was almost certainly an ornament that she wore. One of 10, part of her dowry, perhaps, when she was married, but she always wore. And one day she found it was missing, lost. It didn't know it was lost, of course. Being a coin, it didn't think at all. But there it was, a coin struck in the image of a king, lying in the dust, useless. Isn't that too like some of us, like many men and women? We were created in the image and likeness of God, to be like him, to live for him, to reveal him to other people. And we are not, in fact, doing anything about it at all. Lying in the dust, useless, lost. And the third picture is again different. It's a picture of a young man who got fed up with home, fed up with being good, or what he thought was being good. So he asked his father for whatever would one day be his, and off he went, far away, to have a fling. Nowadays it might be like coming up to London. For quite a time he lived it up and tasted the so-called pleasures of sin. But ultimately, like so many others, he became a dropout, lost, in a state in which he'd be content even to eat pig's food. He was so hungry. And I think, you know, this young man must have been what we sometimes call a backslider. That is, a Christian, fundamentally, who's dropped out, or at least someone who came from a Christian home. Because we read that at a certain point in his downward path, when he got to the very bottom, he came to himself, and he remembered his father's house and the food at his father's table. So back he went, ready to confess his sin and need, hoping he'd be taken back. Not perhaps as a son, he didn't dare hope for that, but as a hired servant. So there's our picture. No, really, it's Jesus's picture of men and women. Some lost like sheep, largely through weakness and stupidity. Some lost like the coin, and not even conscious of being lost. Some who have quite deliberately chosen the wrong road, like that young man. But my time is going fast. Let's turn to the other side of a picture in all these stories, the picture of God in this chapter. Some people, you know, have seen in these three stories a picture of the Trinity. I think we must be cautious on such a subject rather than fanciful, and remember that we've only one God. We mustn't separate the members of the Trinity. But instinctively, I think we see in the first story a picture of Jesus himself. He surely was the shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, who died that we might be forgiven. Even if he had 100 sheep, he cared desperately, and he still cares desperately about just one that is lost. One perhaps in this church this morning who realizes that he or she is lost. And he went after that one lost sheep until he found it. Until he found it. He didn't give up. All we like sheep have gone astray, we saw the Bible says. We've turned everyone to his own way. Yes. But it adds, and the Lord, that is God, has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquities of us all. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And then, but rather more fancifully perhaps, it's fairly easy to see in the second story a picture of the Holy Spirit, who searches for the one who's lost, searches diligently in every corner. Of course, this person doesn't know he's lost. Just a coin. And it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and makes us in some measure conscious of our need and who points us to the Savior about whom we heard in the first picture. And in the third story, we see a vivid picture, of course, of our Father God, who lets us go astray if we are determined to do so, but who longs and watches for the returning prodigal. But this is not really, you know, a story of the prodigal son, though we call it that. It's really a story of a prodigal father. What a fantastic welcome he gave this son. Not a word of blame for all he'd done and all the pain he'd caused. But his father ran to meet him. He must have been watching. He gave him the best suit, a ring on his finger, new shoes, a wonderful party, the fatted calf, and above all, a warm, forgiving, uncritical, fatherly embrace. But in fact, you know, it's not only this last story, it's each one of these three stories which paints the same picture of God. Joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy this morning in the presence of God over someone in All Souls Church who realizes for the first time or in a new way that he or she is lost and comes back, or comes for the first time, who repents, who turns away from the bad self, the sins of the past, and turns away from the good self, the attempt to earn one's own salvation, and accepts the forgiveness of God because Jesus died for us. My time is up now, or very nearly, but I've just one more word. I've left out one person, you know. Probably you've noticed it. The elder brother. Why I left him out was he wasn't, of course, one of that lot. He was much more like the Pharisees who murmured. He did, in fact, complain bitterly about the welcome his father gave to this your son. Not my brother, you notice. This your son, who was such a bad lot. And yet this elder brother was lost too. Not in a far country, but lost in the father's home. And the father cared about him too, just as the Lord Jesus cared about the Pharisees as well as the tax collectors. So this father went out and he begged him to come into the party. And when he wouldn't, and grumbled that the father had never done anything to give him joy, and he'd always been such a dutiful son, the father said the most wonderful thing to him. He said, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. All that is mine is yours." And years ago, you know, almost at the end of his life, D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, went to the Keswick Convention. He went to what they called a testimony meeting. I suppose he was then incomparably the best known Christian of his day. And instead of giving a long talk by way of testimony, he simply said with tears in his eyes that his experience had been just that of the elder brother, or rather, what the experience of the elder brother ought to have been. It was as though God had said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours." I wonder if perhaps there's an elder son here in All Souls today, as well as some of that lot. You've never deliberately gone astray and had a fling and tasted the pleasures of sin by choice. You've always been a churchgoer, but you thought of God as one who didn't really want you to enjoy yourself. And you thought of yourself as never having done any wrong. And in point of fact, of course, it's just the other way around on both points. There's plenty that is wrong with us, all of us. And there's nothing but generosity about our Father God. Oh yes, there's judgment too, because that's the other side of his love. But there's nothing but generosity about our Father God. The Savior died for that lot, but he also died for churchgoers, for the Pharisees, for the elder brother. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches and seeks for everyone and shows us all, whatever our condition, our sin and need. The Father welcomes all of us. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. People who are well don't need a doctor, but only those who are sick. If you and I think we're well, completely well this morning, then God has absolutely nothing to say to you and me. Absolutely nothing. Except that we're silly fools, because it simply isn't true. But if we are sick, and we know that we are sick, if we are lost, and if this morning we know that we are lost, the Savior died to take our sins away. The Holy Spirit is searching for us. The Father is waiting to welcome us. This whole series of talks is entitled "When the Tale Told," that is, when the message went home. I wonder if it's gone home to any of us this morning. Let us pray. We ask our Father that the Holy Spirit may show each one of us this morning that we are lost, sick, in need, in ourselves, that we may see ourselves as God sees us, gone astray perhaps through foolishness, perhaps completely unconscious, perhaps deliberately. We ask that the Holy Spirit may show us our God, the Savior who died for each one of us to take our sins away wholly and completely, a full and free forgiveness. The Spirit himself who goes on searching and seeking in every corner until he finds us. The Father who waits for us with such a royal welcome. O grant, Lord, that some may respond to that love this morning. Respond perhaps for the first time, or respond in a new way. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.